Well, many of you know that I've enjoyed being outdoors and fishing and things like that all my life. But before we had moved to this area, I had never done a lot of trout fishing or stream fishing. And as probably some of you know, this area is great for both. And so I decided that I was going to, one time I had a family member that was visiting, I decided that we were going to see how we liked it. We were going to go trout fishing. We actually ended up having, on that first day, a pretty good day. In fact, I caught the biggest trout that I've caught since, the biggest one I've ever caught. It was that big, Jeff. That's how big it was. But one thing that didn't go right that day was wading out into the water and realizing that this particular stream experienced periodic dam releases. Now, for those of you that don't know what that means the water gets higher, okay? And it gets high pretty fast. And we were having such a good time catching fish, and don't forget, I caught that big one, that we didn't notice that the water had went from our knees all the way up to our chest. And just about the time I'd caught that nice one, I looked over at my brother-in-law and I said, I can't move. And he's a pretty big, strong, athletic kind of guy. He said, Rob, I can't either. I mean, I had to physically force my feet to the bottom of the stream because I just had this sensation that if I picked up my little toe just half a centimeter that I was going to get swept down the stream. It was an incredible and actually very scary feeling. You almost didn't have a pastor a few years ago. Now I would have died happy. But that's right. Don't forget how big that fish was. But the water had gotten so strong that we could not move. And we actually had to just say, okay, let's just kind of collect ourselves. We panicked for just a moment. We collected ourselves and we actually had to just kind of pick up our leg and just kind of let the water force us one diagonal step at a time more and more close to the shore. Well, you know, as I think about that image, I think about the powerful illustration of water. Have you ever been involved? Some of you have been rafting before. Boy, isn't that kind of scary sometimes? You get thrown out of the raft and you're just kind of tumbled along there and you're just glad to grab a tree limb somewhere. And later you can all laugh about it, but if you think about it, one of us almost died. It's a scary thing, and water is a powerful thing. But as I think about that image of water, it makes me think about, I believe, some things that God wants us to learn. As we splash around here in this stream called life, there is a powerful current upstream from us. And God is wanting us to experience something that will not hurt us, that will not drown us, that will not destroy us, but if we will allow ourselves to go with the flow of what God is wanting to do in our lives, we can experience, we can go places that we would never be able to go in our lives here on earth. We've been learning about the Holy Spirit. And friend, I want you to understand, God Himself wants to work personally in your life. And I'm not just talking about just be a friend to you. Certainly He wants to be your friend. I'm not talking about just to give you advice or counsel. Certainly God gives us leadership in our life, but we're talking about the God of the universe, the one who has resurrection power. In fact, just saying those words almost doesn't do it justice. Resurrection power, Jesus Christ, the power that raised Him from the dead, that God wants to work mightily in our lives. And He's even more mighty and powerful than that stream that threatened our lives on that day. But a question that we need to answer is this. If it is true that God wants to work mightily in our lives, He wants to and He has the ability to, why does it not happen more? Why do we struggle so much? Why do we feel so weak sometimes, so empty sometimes? Even some of us would describe our lives as lost many times. We need to realize there are barriers that keep us from experiencing an abundant spiritual life. And today we're going to look at what many Bible students recognize as three primary barriers. Now, there are probably other ways we could look at this, but we're going to look at them in these categories today. Three primary barriers, categories of barriers that keep us from experiencing that current of God's Spirit in our lives. The first barrier I want to talk about this morning, barrier number one, is grieving God's Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 talks about this. It says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Do not grieve. The Bible commands us. That's an imperative. The Bible says, do not do this. Do not grieve the Spirit of God. You know, I think many people have an image of God of anger, not sadness. Many people see God as mad at them. Well, certainly, friends, we need to understand that God hates sin. But even His hatred of sin shows His love for us, shows His passion for truth. Sin destroys things. Sin kills things. You think about the things that are wrong or hurtful in your life. All of that is a result of sin somewhere in this life. And God hates that, and He wants to destroy sin. He wants to get rid of it. But it breaks His heart to see what sin does to our lives. Now, when we talk about grieving, we shouldn't get the image of God as if He's kind of wringing His hands up in heaven saying, hey, I really wish y'all wouldn't do that, but He can't do anything about it. No, God is in complete control. But He allows us to make some choices. And He sees us doing some things sometimes that breaks His heart. He knows will hurt us, and He knows will hurt other people. The Bible says that grieves Him. Can you imagine that image of God? That God would be sad about us? That God would feel pain? That God would feel hurt because of something in my life? I can't even imagine that God even cares that I'm here on planet Earth. That He even recognizes me, much less that He would get so involved in my life that He would see something that would actually, could we even say, bring a tear to God's eye? What kind of things in our lives grieve God? I don't want to grieve God, do you? I don't want there to be one single thing in my life that God would say, that breaks my heart, Robbie, to see that in your life. Well, what kind of things bring grief to God? Well, a good place to start is right there in the context of Ephesians 4:30. Now, Paul brought it up for a reason. He said, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Well, let's look around there. If you start in verse 25 and go through verse 32 of Ephesians 4, you see some examples. This is not comprehensive, but some examples of the kind of things that grieve the Lord in our lives. He tells us to quit lying. Some of us, it's as simple as that. We just need to start telling the truth to other people. We're not very good at that. He says, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. And that alludes to the fact that he's probably talking about in their relationships as brothers and sisters in Christ, not just in their dealings at work or in their family, but as brothers and sisters in Christ, they were lying to one another. Paul said, that grieves the Lord. That breaks God's heart when you do those kind of things. He also tells them to watch. Some of them had anger problems. And God told them, He says, listen, you need to make sure if you get upset about something, you need to make sure it's something God wants you to be upset about. And even when that happens, you need to deal with things fairly quickly. Some of us have unresolved conflict in our lives. Now, sometimes we have no control over that. But the Bible says, as much as it lies within my power, I need to do something about that. If I'm putting off resolving some conflict or anger or bitterness in my life, that breaks God's heart. Because that's going to continue hurting me, and it's going to continue hurting other relationships. It breaks God's heart when we give the enemy points of entry into our life, an open door into our life. He says, do not give the devil a foothold. Do not give the devil a place in your life. When I think of that image, I think of rock climbing. You know, when you're rock climbing, I don't know if anybody's ever done that before, when you're rock climbing, all you need is just a little bitty, just something, right? I just need to be able to get my big toe on something, and then I can take that next step up. You don't need a lot. Well, the enemy doesn't need a lot in our lives, does he? And some of us right now, we've got a pretty tightly sealed house, but there's some holes in there. And they may look like small holes, but you know what they are. And the enemy has a point of entry into your life. He says, don't take what is yours. Stop stealing. Be a hard worker. Earn what you get. He says, watch your mouth. Make sure your mouth is used for helping people and not for hurting people. Some of us need for God to speak to us about our mouth. Our mouth is bringing grief to God. We're trying to serve Him. We're trying to walk with Him, but we're cutting all that down by the things that we say to other people with our mouth. In general, He says, don't be argumentative. Don't be hostile people. Don't be divisive people. Be kind, be considerate, and be forgiving of other people in the same way that God has been forgiving towards you. God's will and His purpose is to produce in me the character of Jesus Christ. And there are some things in our lives that clearly go against that. And when the Spirit of God, don't forget, when you accept Christ as your Savior, where does the Spirit of God live? He lives in me. And so when I open my door to something that is not supposed to be in the house, guess who feels uncomfortable about it? God does. God's Spirit says, Robbie, you shouldn't be opening the door for them. You shouldn't be cracking it and seeing what's out there. You shouldn't be allowing that. You shouldn't be bringing them into the entryway of your life, and that breaks his heart to see me not listen to his voice, not listen to his leading, but to allow those things into my life. Some of us right now know that there are things in our lives that are hurting the Lord, don't we? There are attitudes, there are behaviors, or there are places that you go, or there are things that you see, and you know that that brings hurt to the heart of God. Now, I want to share with you, Ephesians 4, verse 30 gives us a promise. The encouragement in this verse is, because some people, when they hear things like this, they say, oh, I failed. I've let God down. God must be kicking me out, or God must be rejecting me. Friends, he makes it categorically clear right here. Ephesians 4, verse 30 says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Remember what we learned about the Spirit? When you receive Christ as your Savior, you are marked as a child of God. God will never leave you nor forsake you. So it's not a matter of God saying, if you let them in, I'm leaving. If you let them in, it's either me or them. If you choose them, I'm getting out of your life. You know what? The Bible says God will never, ever do that. So friend, today, that's not our concern. My concern is not that I'm going to lose my relationship with God. My concern is that I won't have as close of a fellowship with Him as He intended for me to have. And if those things stay in my life, when I know that they're bringing hurt to God's heart, it is going to hinder my experience of an abundant spiritual life. Some of us wonder why we're not experiencing more of God's blessing or more of a sense of favor in our lives or more of God's power and presence in our life. And it's because there are some things that we know are hurting Him. And as a result of that, we don't feel as close to Him as we once did. Have you ever felt that before? I don't feel like I'm as close to God as I used to be. Or maybe you'd say like David said, Lord, restore to me the joy of my salvation. I don't feel like I did when I was once saved. It bothers you, doesn't it? It bothers me. When there are things in my heart that bother my Lord who is in my life, then there ought to be things. In fact, that's a good indicator. If the things that bother God bother you, that's a good indicator that you are His child. Amen? So it's a good thing if that's frustrating you, if that's bothering you, if that's hurting you too. But God's wanting to take that beyond the point of just recognition, and He's wanting to take it to the point of confession and cleansing. Psalm chapter 51, verses 1 through 4, David tells us what it's like to have sin in our life. He tells us how to come before God. He says, be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. Psalm 51, verse 1. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. You almost hear him saying please in this. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. David doesn't blame anybody else. He doesn't say, well, my parents didn't raise me right, or I've had some setbacks, Lord. He said, for I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. What David was doing was very real to him. By the way, what was he doing? He had committed adultery. This is his confession of adultery and murder. He says, against you, God, you only I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight. And he doesn't say, now, God, can't we just, you know, why don't you just chill out? Why are you being so serious about this? He says, no, God, you are justified when you speak and you are blameless when you judge. David just fessed up. He said, God, I know there are some things in my life that are not pleasing to you. I recognize those things. I identify those things. And I ask you to cleanse those things. Please, God, wash that away from me. I don't want that anymore. And then in verse 10, he says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Does somebody need to pray that prayer today? Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Now, this is the same David who wrote Psalm 23, and he said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you are with me. David knew that God would never leave him, but have you ever known in your head that God would never leave you, but you still need to say, God, please don't throw me away. God, please don't get rid of me. Please don't give up on me, God. I believe that's what David was doing here. He didn't really believe that God was going to kick him out, but he just, God, please don't give up on me. Please give me that sense of your presence in my life. And he says in verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. David is a great example of a child of God who has allowed sin into his life, something that grieves God. And finally, it began to grieve David as much as it was grieving God. And he cried out to God in a fresh way. Some of us need to do that this morning. We need to say, God, you know what? I've been dancing around with this, but the reality is the reason that I'm not moving forward in my relationship with you is I know there is something right now. You know what it is in your heart. God's putting His finger on it. That thing right there needs to be dealt with before we can move further. We're so prone to avoid those things, aren't we? But God's wanting to point it out this morning for your benefit. Barrier number two, though, we grieve the Spirit of God. But barrier number two, the Bible says we can quench the Spirit of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19 says, again, it's a command, do not quench the Spirit. The word quench means to extinguish something. It means to put it out. The image I immediately have when I use that word is what? What do you think of? Think of a fire, right? Isn't that an image that we said that the Bible uses of the Holy Spirit and His work in our lives? You can put out a fire. You can quench a fire. You can put a damper on it. Now, as we've been studying about the Holy Spirit, we've been reminded that God is always at work around us. He wants to be at work in us. And though we realize that ultimately God will accomplish His purpose, and we can't put that out in that sense. Do you realize that? When God starts His work in your heart, you can't really ultimately put that out. So let's be clear on that. But there's a sense in which we can fail to encourage His work in us, and we won't experience some of the things God has for us. We can quench or put a damper on what God is wanting to do in and through our lives. I guess a good way of balancing those ideas is this. God is always relentless in His pursuit of us, but He's also a gentleman and will not force Himself on us. One author following that fire imagery said this, a fire is quenched when, first of all, you try to put it out. You can quench a fire by trying to put it out. Now, again, ultimately, can I ever put the fire of God in my life and my heart out? No, I can't. I mean, He came to live and He said, I'm staying, buddy. If I am truly a child of God, then He is staying in my life. But if we allow sin to grow in our daily life, not only does that grieve the Lord, but we can begin to put a damper on much of what God's wanting to do, and we'll quit experiencing an abundant spiritual life. So we do that by trying to put it out, but secondly, we can do it by not putting fuel on the fire. A fire can be quenched by not giving it the fuel that it needs. We might say when the fire is neglected. In order for you to experience that great spiritual life that God has for you, we have got to stay close to God in a close relationship with Him. Now, I want to be a little careful with that because I don't want to give you the impression, be very clear on this, friends, I don't want to give you the impression that we've got to keep the fire going, okay? Who keeps the fire going? God. Who started the fire? God started the fire. Who keeps it going? God does. The image I like to think of is He came along, I'm at a campsite, He starts my fire, and then He goes and looks for more firewood and brings it back and says, here, I brought some more firewood, okay? But the image is like this. He's not going to throw it on there if I don't want it, right? God's not just going to come along and say, here's the firewood, take it. You got to take it. God wants us to want a relationship with Him, to desire to be close to Him. So it's all His work, but we've got to respond to that work. What can begin to quench the fire in our lives? What can cause us to start burning down low in our spiritual life? Well, the number one thing that I believe will do that is not spending time with God every day. I'm going to tell you, friends, the number one way to grow in your spiritual walk, the number one way to keep the fires blazing in your life is to spend time with God every day. Some of us are spending time with God, but we're not spending enough time. Some of us have enough time, but it's not quality time. Are you guys like me? I treat the Lord like a drive-thru sometimes. I go by, I get my value meal, we talk for a few seconds. Yes, I get a meal. Yes, I have eaten. Yes, I fulfill my good Christian boy requirement, but it's not a well-balanced meal. Amen? Does anybody relate to that? Some of us right now have never had a personal time with God, and you just need to move forward in daily, consistently having time with God. But as you grow in that, you're going to get less and less satisfied with the little tidbits, with the little drive-bys, with the little stopovers. Anybody amen? I'm tired of that. It's not enough for me. Listen to this. Somebody has said this. If you want to experience God, you've got to learn to linger. I like that. I've been thinking about that a lot. You've got to learn to linger. Many times in my time with the Lord just says to me, Robbie, what is your hurry? Where are you going? Slow down. What does he say in Psalm 46? Be still. Somebody else has said, God does not give himself to casual observers. Friend, let that sink in. God loves you. God's going to walk with you through this day. He's going to be with you. God's not holding anything back from you, but he wants to do more in your life. But you're not giving him the opportunity to fuel that fire. Okay, you might say, but Robbie, I'm reading my Bible. Listen, friend, the point in our church family is not for you to be a good little church boy and girl, okay? Yes, I read my Bible. Yes, I go to Bible study. Yes, anybody can check off checks on a list. But I want to ask you this. Not do you read your Bible, but could God describe you as a seeker of Him? I'm telling you, that gets me. That's convicting. Would God Himself describe me as a seeker of Him? I think so. I hope so. But I've got some growing to do too. Amen. The number one way I believe that you can let the fire burn down low in your life and begin to quench the Spirit of God is not spending time. If you would say to me, I just am not getting it anymore. I'm not feeling it. I'm not experiencing it. The very first thing I would say is do anything you can to make it work for you to have a personal daily time with God. That'd be number one. If you already know Him as your Savior, that'd be number one. Also, sin in my life. We've already talked about how this brings sadness to God, but what does it do to us? Now think about it like this. No matter how much wood you put on that fire, you keep throwing water on it, it's kind of hard to get one blazing. Amen? I mean, I can spend 2 hours in the morning with God, and I can really mess it up the rest of the day. Amen? It kind of knocks it back. Now, I'm not going to put that fire out. Let's be clear about that. But I can really burn it down kind of low. Another way that we can let those embers get low is by not being in community with others. Friends, I believe with all my heart that it is, people say, do I have to go to church? I don't even like that question because it's back to those requirements. No, you don't have to go to church. I mean, those phrases of, do you have to, and that makes it such a requirement. What I would say is, I need to. I want to. In a sense, I have to because God says we shouldn't forsake it. But it's not a requirement. It's a survival thing. A pastor went to visit a guy that he hadn't seen in a while in his church, and he went and knocked on the door. When he knocked on the door, the guy was sitting by the fire. The guy got up, he went over, opened the door, invited the pastor in. Pastor didn't say a word. Sat down in the chair beside the guy. The guy sat back down in his chair. They sat there for a while looking at the fire. Still hadn't said a word. How do you think that guy was feeling? Uh-oh, what's coming? The pastor reached over and took a striker and just pulled one of the coals out of the fire. Pulled it over to the edge of the fireplace and let it sit there for a few minutes. What do you think happened to that coal? It began to cool off. And just as it was about to go out, the pastor reached over and pushed it back in the fire beside those other coals. And what happened? It began to flame up again. The guy looked over at his pastor and said, I'll see you on Sunday. Pastor stood up and said, see you Sunday. Have your coals gotten down pretty low? Friend, I'm going to tell you something. If you're looking for secret weapons, I'm giving you some that I believe the Bible indicates are reasons that we could quench God's work in our lives. God does want to give you an incredible experience of a walk with Him, but you've got to spend time with Him. You've got to deal with those things that He points out in your life. Child, that is not what I want for you, sin in our lives, and we've got to get serious about being connected with each other. We were not created to be by ourselves in this world. God wants to live in our hearts, and He wants to show up in our lives, and one of the primary ways that He does that is through other people. It's absolutely essential for me to keep my embers stirred up and hot. I'm going to tell you what, if I miss church for one Sunday, I'm not right. Amen, anybody? If I miss it for one, if I'm gone or something, now I try to be in church somewhere else, but just the fact that I'm not with you guys even, because you know me. And you'll ask me things that they want, or you'll show me, or I'm in relationship with you. I miss it when I'm not with my church family. Two barriers are grieving the Lord's Spirit, quenching His Spirit, but the third one is rejecting God's Spirit. Turn over to Matthew chapter 12, verses 31 through 32. Now, so far, what we've been dealing with are things that a child of God is going to struggle with. But what we're going to talk about now, though sometimes we may move away from the Lord as God's children, what we're going to talk about right now cannot be committed by any person who's accepted Jesus. Has anybody ever heard of the unpardonable sin? In other words, is there something that you can do that God will not forgive you for? There are people in this room who are struggling with guilt and shame because you are afraid that that thing that you did or that series of things that you have done that even God will not or cannot forgive you for. Some people think it's murder. Some people think it's adultery or divorce or something like that. But according to the Bible, those things are not the unpardonable sin. I want you to listen to the character of our God. Psalm 145, verse 8 says, "The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and great in loving kindness." That word loving kindness is the Old Testament word for the New Testament agape. It's chesed. It means unconditional love. God is great in unconditional love. Amen? Isaiah 59, verse 1 says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save." Isn't that good news? No matter how far you and I have gotten away from God, there is nothing that God will not forgive. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Except for one. And that is found in Matthew 12, verses 31 through 32. Now, let me share the situation with you. Jesus was dealing a demon-possessed man. And the religious leaders claimed that Jesus was of the devil. And Jesus deals with that in verses 22 through 30. And then he gets to the heart of the matter in verses 31 and 32. Jesus says, "Therefore I say to you, any," and that word is for all, that's the word for every, "any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven people." Praise God for that. That covers a lot. Good grief, it covers the history of the world, doesn't it? It covers the history of my life, so let's don't run by that. Thank God that anything can be forgiven. "But blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven." That's pretty clear, isn't it? "Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come." That's another way of saying what? Never. Forever. That's pretty serious. What Jesus is saying in verse 31 is what we just stated. God is a good God, and any and all sin is within the realm of His forgiveness. There is nothing too bad for God to cleanse, but there is one and only one that He, and maybe it's best to say it like this, cannot forgive. He says it's called the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Now, verse 32 kind of reiterates it and kind of clarifies some things, and it may even kind of confuse us a little bit. So let's think about what Jesus is saying. He says, any word spoken against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but any word spoken against the Holy Spirit will not. What is Jesus trying to tell us? Well, the specific thing that's going on here was that they were deliberately rejecting what they knew was the work of God in their hearts. God's Spirit was speaking to their hearts, and they knew it. And so Jesus said, as they saw this miracle, not only was He, Jesus Christ, in the flesh, physically standing in front of them speaking, but His Spirit, the Spirit of God, was speaking to their hearts. And He knew their hearts, and He knew they knew it was the Spirit of God. And instead of receiving His work in their lives, they blasphemed the Spirit. They spoke against it. They slandered it. The Holy Spirit was clearly working. They knew it, and they outright rejected it. In fact, they rejected it to such extent that they called it of the devil. Let me kind of illustrate what I think Jesus is saying. You might have grown up hearing about God. You might have grown up hearing about church and all those kind of things, and you thought reading the Bible and serving God, you thought all that was weird or strange or dumb. You might even use the Lord's name in vain, all those kind of things, and spoke out against God. All of that even can be forgiven. But if God opens up your heart and your mind and speaks to you clearly about your need for Him, and you know that He is speaking to you, and you choose to outright reject Him and turn away from His Spirit working in your heart, there is nothing else that God can do unless you are willing to receive His gift. So here it is. The only sin that cannot be forgiven is not because God won't forgive us, but because we won't receive what He is offering. Now, you want to talk about a barrier to spiritual life? That'll get in the way, won't it? I mean, if God is working in my heart, If God is drawing me to Himself, if God wants to save me from my sins, if God wants to rescue me, to cleanse me, to become the Lord and Master of my life, and I just outright say, no. I know it's You. I hear You speaking, and I've made a decision, no. Then what else is God going to do? Not only will we not experience abundant spiritual life, but the Bible indicates we won't experience any spiritual life. If you don't want to commit the only sin that I can see that can't be forgiven, then when God speaks to you about receiving Him as your Savior, be willing to accept His offer, be willing to acknowledge His work in your heart. Instead of turning away from Him and rejecting Him, receive Him. Somebody says, well, have I committed this sin? Well, let me just put it this way. If you're ready to be forgiven, He's ready to forgive you. Amen. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And today, the Bible says, if God is speaking to your heart, do not harden your heart, but receive His salvation. Today, the Bible says, is the day of salvation. Today is what you need to be concerned about. If God is speaking to you, friend, don't spurn that. Don't treat that lightly. That is a gift from Him that He would open up my heart and my mind and help me to see who I am and help me to see who He is and offer me this gift. That is a gift that should not be taken lightly. You know, if you want to put all this in a nutshell, all that we've been talking about, it's a very short word. It's called sin, isn't it? What we're talking about is sin. That's what keeps us from experiencing the life that God wants us to have. We have this proneness in us. We have this tendency in us to do things whose way? Our way. My way instead of God's. In fact, isn't that the point? God, when Jesus said in the garden, He says, not my will, but Your will. That's not my will. Now, He didn't have a sin nature like us, but He brought out the point. The point is, it's not what I want to do, it's what God wants to do. And it fights against what God is wanting to do in us. Romans chapter 8 and Galatians 5 tell us that God has a plan, and we have a plan, and those plans are in opposition to one another. They fight against one another. And so in order for me to experience the life, the spiritual life that God wants me to have, I'm going to have to be willing to surrender my will to His. If you have never received Christ as your Savior, you've got quite a decision to make. But in other respects, there's no real decision to make. It's very obvious. Listen, God is offering to you forgiveness and cleansing, and eternal life. And you've got to be willing to say, God, yes, I see it, I hear it, I believe it, I put my trust and my faith in You. I am willing to lower my will and receive Your will. And friends, some of us are Christians, and we've made that decision, and that's been the choice and the direction of our life, but there are some things that are still in our lives that God is pointing out. And for the rest of our lives, there will be areas that God says, it's not a matter of whether you're saved or not anymore. You know I love you. You know I'm with you. Let's don't keep going back and reviewing that. Let's settle that once and for all if you're not sure. But once that's settled, now let's just deal with those rooms in your house. You know, you got the mortgage paid. Amen? You got the deed. But now let's clean up some rooms. Amen? So God says, well, what about that one? You know, so many times people will come and they'll say, Pastor, you know, I've got this thing that I'm dealing with. And so many times, you know what we want to deal with? The symptoms. Or we want to deal with what we want to deal with. But you know what? God today, you know what He's doing for some of us? He's putting His finger on the real issue. And the struggle that happens every week at this time of the service is that God is speaking to me, but I'm not so sure I believe Him. If you're wondering what's keeping you from moving forward, if you're wondering why you're spinning your wheels, if you're wondering why you're stuck spiritually, I would say if you were real honest about it, if you just really were transparent before the Lord, you probably know what are the one or two things that God is primarily putting His finger on in your life right now that He's wanting to work on, and you're saying no to. So it really comes down to that, doesn't it? God, today, will I trust You that thing that breaks your heart, that I can give that over to You? God, today, will I trust You that thing that I keep throwing water on the fire, You're trying to burn bright in my life, and I keep throwing water, will I trust You to take that away? God, today, I know I'm not spending time with you. It's as simple as that, isn't it? I'm just not spending time with you. Friend, that sounds so simple, but in some sense, we'll struggle with it for the rest of our lives because the enemy knows that we, if we spend time with God, we're going to be dangerous. That is where the power is. Every day, a time with God. Would you start right there? Somebody today needs to say, I'm done with it. It's over. Starting tomorrow, with God's help, I want to start spending time with God every single day, sometime with Him, to make sure He's working in my life, in my heart. Whatever God's saying to you, friend, if you're rejecting the Lord, I remember when I was 12 years old, I remember a pastor saying, if God is speaking to your heart, don't take that lightly, because He's doing the favor for you. And you may get to a point in your life, not that God would stop speaking, but that you'll no longer be able to listen. Your heart has grown so cold, your heart has grown so hard that you can no longer hear His voice. Friend, today, would it bother you that God is speaking today? And it may be a faint whisper, but at least you're still listening. Amen? Next week, that may not be the case. So if He's speaking, would you respond right now? Let's pray. If you are speaking, and I believe you are, then I pray that we would respond right now. Right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Friend, listen, if God is speaking to your heart, I wouldn't wait one more second. What are you waiting for? One more week? If you know what it is that God is dealing with, what are you waiting for? One more week? One more month? You know, that's what you did last week, last month, last year. And now we're still in that place. But you say, but God, I don't understand. Why am I still stuck here? And God's putting His finger on it. We're not dealing with the things that I'm telling you that I want to deal with. Now let's talk about that thing for just a minute. What's God going to do with it? Well, you probably won't like this, but I don't know. I don't know what God's going to do. It may be one step at a time leading you out of something that's not good for you. It may be that God's going to say to you that something is so serious, so critical in your life that today He's calling you to get rid of it, to get out of it. There are some relationships right now that are going on that you don't even have to pray about it. It needs to stop. If a husband in this room is emailing a lady who's somebody else's husband and talking about personal things, friend, you don't have to pray about that. That's wrong. You're being unfaithful to your wife. Don't have to pray about that. Now, your attitude, how you spend your money, how you're spending your time, things like that, maybe that's going to be a gradual process, isn't it? The rest of my life, God, just help me. There's not any clear sin that I can see. I need some help with this. God, would you help me? So you'll just have to take that one step at a time with Him. But just don't take the 10th step. Today, God knows, you just need to take that first step, whatever it is. And then we'll worry about the rest next time. As we sing this song, Change My Heart, O God. Is that your prayer, friend? Is your heart still soft before Him? Have you been there, done that? Or today, would you soften your heart and listen to His voice as He speaks? Even today, if you feel like your heart's growing a little cold, would you confess that? God, I feel like I'm just not hearing your voice as clearly. Or when you speak, I'm not responding as quickly. God, that concerns me. Speak to me today, God. Help me with that.